Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, unless you haven't picked up a newspaper or turned on the TV or been on the computer this week, you know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I see Eagles fan out there. I'm going to be talking about the Eagles. I hope I don't get accosted after my sermon today. But well, and you know that the pastor has to reference the Super Bowl in the sermon lest the pastor be seen as culturally irrelevant or perhaps even worse, uncool. But tonight, the New England Patriots will cheat. Play, all the balls will properly be inflated. I had to tell that joke. They'll play the Philadelphia Eagles in Minnesota, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia's team and people will be on the national stage, but I have to be honest with you. I'm just a little bit worried. See, I lived in and around Philadelphia for 7 years. The city of brotherly love and the people are true fans, fanatical fans. Their love for their sports teams is epic. It's legendary. As sports writer Andrew Perloff explained in writing for Sports Illustrated last week, the city of brotherly love is known for their devotion and love and sometimes passionate disdain. He wrote in his article, Andrew Perloff has issues. Philly fans are angry and rowdy, but you have to love them. He writes, that's right, I'm from Philly. I'm gonna boo cultural and religious icons. I will probably climb up that lamppost if it's not properly greased. I might even punch that horse over there. But in the article, Andrew changes his tone and he says this about recklessness. Fans who cross the line should be banned from football stadiums for eternity. Hooligans who throw beverages at people in opposing jerseys, well, they're just wasting beer. But the general nastiness has always been a point of pride. He writes, I grew up in games at Veterans Stadium in the 1980s and 1990s, and I saw violence, threats, and unparalleled profanity, and that was just from players and coaches. You should have seen the crowd. Now, I can attest to Andrew's record of the behavior of some of the citizens of the city of brotherly love, because Philly fans booed Santa Claus one time. Really, Santa, I mean, it really happened. But for all its notorious myths, the city of brotherly love is loving, and I enjoyed living in and around Philadelphia. I once came upon a bad car accident involving many vehicles, and without hesitation, Philadelphians just aided and cared for the injured, and that's the type of love the city of brotherly love embodies. Just maybe not in a tailgating parking lot, but they truly do love one another. As you may know, Philadelphia is named after a Greek word, philia, a word that describes a type of love that's shared among brothers, among equals, among friends, a love of friendship and respect. And St. Paul sought to teach Christians living in Corinth to take their love to the next level, from a brotherly love to a higher form of love, love through love giving or love gifts. Today, I ask you to consider and embody this type of love in your life this week. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is ending a rather lengthy letter to the believers in Corinth to compel the Corinthian believers to give to the greater body of believers. Now, these gifts were supposed to be above and beyond their regular giving to Paul, the ministry, and the needs of the church. But how do we know that Paul was talking about giving above and beyond? Well, Paul uses three Greek words that let us in on what he's trying to convey. You don't have to remember these Greek words, but remember their English equivalents. First, Paul uses the word logia, which means extra collection. the opposite of obligation. Then Paul uses a second word in this section of his letter. He uses the word cherish, which is where we get the word charity from. Now, cherish is described in the Greek as that gift that's freely giving, that flows from the heart. And then Paul uses a third word, the word heteros, meaning abundance, something that was full, overflowing, past the brim. Paul wanted to convey these three words, these three ideas, that the Corinthians' love is to be extra, freely and abundant giving. Extra, freely, abundant giving are the key ingredients to this higher form of love through love gifts. Now, you have to realize how limiting the English language is to describe this idea of love. We only have one word for this thing, this thought, this emotion, this behavior we embody. For instance, I don't love my wife the way I love ice cream, and I don't love ice cream the way I love my wife, or I'm not supposed to do that. But that's how limiting in the English language our one word for love is. In Greek, the language that Paul wrote in and early Christians wrote in, they actually have several words for love. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul uses an important love word to compel those early Christians in Corinth to embody this type of love called agape. Now, you may have heard of agape love, and agape love is this type of love that's different from philia love, brotherly love, or eros, romantic love, or storge love, the love that's shared between children and parents. No, Paul uses agape to describe a type of giving that the Corinthians were to embody. So much so that Paul says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in agape, to be done in love. See, agape is that type of love that is extra, freely, abundant gift of love. It is a gift to those who receive it. Jesus and the earlier Christian writers in the Bible were so focused on this idea of gift love, agape love, that the word agape in the New Testament occurs 116 times. 116 times. That's like a lot. Agape love is a type of love that's used more than any other love in the New Testament. You know, as Christians, we come to church, we read our Bible, we hear from leaders that we need to give, and we know that we need to give from our time and our talents and our money and our resources and our abilities to God through the church. And Paul makes clear the call for us to embody this agape. Now, usually when we think about agape love, a gift love, we think about generosity. We think about people who are generous. Probably a pretty easy person that comes to mind from the 20th century is John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller, I don't know if you know this, he gave over $500 million, that's billion with a B, $500 million to schools, to charities, to churches, to hospitals, to colleges, to universities. He was a committed Christian who saw that he had a great gift to share, to agape with the world. Rockefeller was generous, and his gift was money. Now, when I think about people in my own life who embody that extra freely and abundant giving, I think about an individual from my church growing up. His name was Mr. Jean. Now, I don't know a lot about Mr. Jean. He was a quiet man and was retired. And I don't really know what he did for a career or a job, but I do remember and know one thing about him. He loved cutting grass. See, at church, we had 7 acres of grass that needed to be cut just about every week. And every week for 35 years, Mr. Jean got on that old Ford tractor and he mowed 7 acres of grass at church. And in all the weeks and months and years and decades that Mr. Gene mowed, the church tried to pay him, and each time he rejected it. See, he simply wanted to give something to God through the church that was extra, that was freely given and an abundant gift. Now, it probably changed the church tens of thousands of dollars, but that was his extra free abundant gift. Mr. Gene loved God. He loved his church, and he'd love to give extra freely abundant gifts. Two people, Rockefeller, Mr. Gene, two types of gifts, but both are equal. Now you may be thinking, well, Rockefeller gave a ton of cash. How is that equal to time? Well, Paul proclaimed to the Corinthians this: put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, in order for the good of the people. See, both Rockefeller and Mr. Gene, they both embodied that free, extra, abundant gift love from the heart. One gave of his financial resources, another gave of his resources of time, energy, and talent. Believe it or not, all of you here today have the same capacity and ability to give. You can give extra freely and abundantly when you realize there's really only one thing that holds everyone back from realizing their own agape love ability to give. One thing. Richard Rohr, the popular spiritual writer and Franciscan priest, calls this the inability to fall upward. The inability to fall upward. Rohr, in his book entitled Falling Upward, posits that all of our lives are split into two halves. See, the first half of our life is about establishing a sense of self, you know, a sense of self of identity, things that we need for our identity, who we are, schooling, training, career moves, financial planning, friendships, family establishing. It's all about that sequencing and staging and directing one's life that's ideal. That's the first half of life. Basically, the first half of life is all about your needs, your family, your career, your life, your love, your likes. But then Rohr says there's something that happens in everyone's life, some point, big or small. Call it a change or a tragedy, sometimes called a midlife crisis, retirement. Something happens in which we build all of our life upon this first half of life, and it comes crashing down. And some, for some people, it happens early on in their life or midlife or towards the end of their life, and you don't have the ability to control it, to power grab it, to manipulate it, or project management. If the first half of your life is about safety and needs and healthy ego and identity, and the second half of life is about how those things won't necessarily prepare you in the second half of life through your crisis, the death or the sickness or the tragedy or the life challenge that occurs. If the first half of life is about climbing the mountain of life, the second half of life is about how you climb down that mountain. When you fall upward, you realize that the crisis or midlife point or whatever challenge you're going through that begins to end that first half of life, that crisis is not the end, but rather it's the beginning. It's a new beginning where you enter the second half. Rohr writes, and I love this, "We grow spiritually much more by doing it wrong than doing it right." I mean, that's so anti-religious. We grow more spiritually by doing it wrong than doing it right. Because in doing it wrong, we learn and we live into the second half of life to do it right. That concept of learning and growing is second half of life behavior. And in that second half of life, our generosity and our agape grows. And those who have gone down are the ones who understand what it means to be up, that you know that God is with you. Rohr says that those who have fallen and fallen well are not the ones who can go, are the ones who can go up again and not misuse the ability to go back up. They've learned that life is not just one mountain, but actually life is a series of large and small mountains that we ascend and descend from. And spiritually, we learn and grow from that. It's not about the mountain we climb in our lives, but it's about how we begin to see we're not number one. And God calls a type of love that is to be shared is second half of life behavior. Christ calls you to enter into that second half of life behavior. See, the key to unlocking your extra, freely abundant gifts is to see that your gifts are not just about you, but about others. See, there are people who get stuck in the first half of life, and they stay there. And those folks are only concerned about their identity and their selves. As Paul compelled the believers to give, today I compel you to look within your own soul, to look at what you love, because that's what you can give. Look at what you have abundance of. That's what you can give to God through the church. To begin to untap your extra freely abundant gifts is when you begin to share. Second half of life stuff. You may really connect and can teach in a really great way children and teenagers. You know what? I know some people that want to talk to you. You may love listening and caring and walking alongside others. I know some Stephen ministry leaders who want to talk to you. You may enjoy music and have talent for it. I know there's some people that want to talk to you. You may have financial resources, and I know some people who want to talk to you. But what is your love? What is it that is your agape, that you spend time and attention, that is a gift? John Wesley, the great Protestant reformer, founder of Methodism, has a famous saying, which is this: gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. What is it that you have gained and saved in your first half of life? Whatever it is, that's when it's time to give in the second half of your life, your time, your talents. The call to give from God is a call to look inside yourself, to tap into that extra, freely abundance that God has given the capacity for you to give to others. It's there. It just has to be uncapped. Today, ask yourself, will you continue with first half of life things only concerned about identity and security? Or will you begin to see that life is about agape? It's not about what you get, but it's about what you can give. Today, may you look deep within inside of yourself to see where your agape is and to unleash that extra, freely abundant gift to God through our church. Let us pray. God, all of us know that we have something to offer this world, but God, we often think the needs are too great. There is so much that needs to be done. But God, help us to see, to start small, to begin to look at the things in which we love, that we have abundance of, whether it be time or talents or financial resources. God, help us to see that Paul was communicating to the believers in Corinth, that where they start is at their church, that they could unleash their
extra, freely abundant gifts. Lord, this week, help us to examine ourselves,
to look to see if we are in first half of life behavior or we're ready to start the second half of life behavior, a type of behavior that is growing agape love. Help us to give our gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.